So we are in Genesis chapter 19, Genesis 19. I entitled this chapter Sodom, Gomorrah, and the Character of God. We have already covered through verse 7, and so though it's a little abrupt, we'll just pick up right there in verse number 8. And my assumption is that if you missed last time and you want to hear that, you'll go back and find it on the website and listen at your leisure. So Genesis 19:8, we pick up, and Lot is in a conversation with people who have surrounded his home and who have demanded that he send these men, these angels, out of his house so that these residents of Sodom can have sexual relations with these men. It is clear that this is not, they're not soliciting consent. They're demanding that these men be put outside the house, be unprotected, and that they would be in a position to force themselves on these men. Lot intercedes, says, no, guys, you can't do this. And we ended last time saying that in light of the whole narrative, that here is the only the one righteous man in Sodom who is calling these men to repentance. And that's what verse 7, Lot says, please, my brethren or my brothers, do not do or do not act so wickedly. So here's a call to repentance. To be clear, that call to repentance is ignored. But you'll remember, if there were 10 righteous, the city would have been spared, right? So verse 8, see now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. So they've not been married. Right? They haven't had sexual relations with a man. They're virgin daughters. Please let them, let me bring them out to you that you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason. Found this is illuminating, right? This is the reason that they have come under the shadow of my roof or under my protection. You might remember earlier in the narrative that the men said, we'll just sleep out in the city, out in the open air, and Lot won't let them to, he won't let them do that. Because he knows what kind of treatment that these men, these guests, are going to get from the city. And he knows that they're special guests. Whether he knows they're angels at this point, it isn't clear. But he knows that they're sent from God, and he knows that they're special guests, and he knows they need to be treated with hospitality and honor. They're not supposed to be targets. They're not supposed to be prospective victims. So Lot says, I have two daughters that have not known a man. So that means they're not married. They've not been pledged to be married. Yours is to speculate along with me, so how old were they, right? In our culture, we would say, well, they're clearly under 18, right? I mean, and perhaps they're a little, I say they're clearly under 18. They're about that age. We're kind of figuring top end, right? I hate to be this pointed, but I don't know how many college-age girls are still virgins in our present culture. I just don't know. So I'm saying in this culture, perhaps they could be older because the culture was less open and less free and less sexually permissive, but I'm not sure you can make those statements in light of what we just read. All of this is to say, Lot's sense of right and wrong has certainly not been helped by his stay in Sodom. Think about what he is suggesting. He's willing to allow his daughters to be used sexually by multiple men in exchange for the safety of the angels or these men. I get he's desperate. And this is the only leverage he thinks he has. But imagine what kind of circumstances would persuade you men, to say such a thing about your daughter who's not yet been married. Right? I'm thinking most of us are deciding to die first. Okay? But I'll just make this observation and move on. You can't play in a pig pen and stay clean. That's just not how it works. And what you choose to partner with, to agree with, to live in consent with, even if you think you're better than that, eventually becomes you. In fact, you can say, well, I'm not a man who curses, but I'll tell you what, if you go and spend company around people that curse, eventually you will find it coming not just into your ear, but out of your mouth. So if you want to be someone who doesn't have that as a characteristic, you'll have to monitor how much of you that you let into your ears, because it's difficult once it gets into your ears for it not to circle back out of your mouth. Say, well, Brother Ricky, we can't choose the people we work with. No, you can't, but you can say, I prefer that you not speak that way in my presence. I find those words inappropriate, and I would ask you not to use them. You say, well, you can't do that. Yeah, you can. Our culture has decided that the N word is unacceptable. And if you say that, you'll be punished for using it. Well, my sensitivities about GD and F and all of that other stuff, they're just as real as somebody else's sensitivities to the N word. When we go into the workplace, we need to agree that we're not going to use that kind of profane language. We're going to have respect for one another. We can speak without using that kind of language. If we can't, then you need to make some kind of provision for me so that I don't have to hear that constantly. Say, that's unrealistic. Well, lots of employers. If an employer doesn't think that I'm a good enough employee that he wants to accommodate a reasonable request like that, then I probably need to go to work somewhere else. I will say I heard a funny story, and I think I've shared it with you before. I was listening to a pastor, and it was a pastor I wouldn't usually have much sympathy with, because he was a word of faith guy, a big charismatic guy. But he told a story about he was in a car dealership, and this car dealer, the salesman, picked up the phone while the guy was sitting in his office, and they were going to transact business over the sale of a car. And the car dealer picked up the phone, and he began to curse and be profane, and it was bad. And so as soon as he hung up the phone, the pastor made just as big a deal about worshiping Jesus, just began to praise the Lord, celebrate the Lord, and did it for, I don't know, like 30 seconds or more, just boldly and everything. And the guy said, what are you doing? He said, well, you worship what you want to worship. I worship what I want to worship. And so I think sometimes it is our, if somebody wants to be boldly evil in your presence, why can't you be boldly good? So, be careful about the influence of the company you keep. Right? Verse number 9, and they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in here to stay here, that is, as a foreigner, as an outsider, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. So as I read this, consistent with the narrative, it seems to me they are now saying that not only are they going to have their way with these men that Lot has kept in his home as guests, but they intend to do the same thing with him. That's how I read this. To be clear, the residents of Sodom will not be reasoned with. They will not be pacified into some kind of lesser wickedness. They are wicked. They are violent. They're proud of it. They are not ashamed of it. They're not deterred. Does this sound familiar? I've recently heard people make the argument in our culture that women can't be full-fledged women if they don't have the right to abort babies. Like something intrinsic to being female and to being a woman is the desire to harm something innocent and vulnerable. That's the exact opposite of what it is to be a female. Females are nurturers by God. You guys have been given a heart and a spirit of kindness that frankly makes the world tolerable some days. But to turn that on its head and say you can't fully function as a female unless you can terminate a pregnancy is just, it's absurd. It's just ridiculous. So, verse number 10. But the men, the angels, reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. So the angels wind up rescuing Lot. Lot attempted to protect them, but they had to come to his rescue. Verse 11, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness or with a blinding light, both small and great, that would be young and old, so that they became weary trying to find the door. The New Living Translation says they gave up trying to get inside. It's interesting here. Think about this. This is more grace. This is more grace to the residents of Sodom because here is a judgment on their activity, but they're still alive. They still have an opportunity to repent. They've just been the victim of a supernatural judgment, a sign against their wicked behavior. Think about what other things you could have done if you're an angel and you wield supernatural power. Why not give them all debilitating strokes? Couldn't you have done that? Couldn't you have given them all heart attacks? Any number of things you could have done to them, but what do? You strike them blind. Think about the speech. You'll forgive me for a little literary license here, but think about these guys. They're gathered around the door. They're trying to force their way in. They're struck with this blinding light. What do? I can't see. I can't see. Can you see? No, I can't see either. And what have they just done? They've just told the truth. Both physically and spiritually. I can't see. That's right, you can't see. There's a wake-up call that should have been heeded here. It was not. Okay, so you're blind, you can't see. You begin to say to each other, well, what are we supposed to do now? Well, whatever the answer is, it isn't to keep doing what caused us to be blind. Whatever the answer is, it isn't keep doing whatever led us to the circumstances where we're now blind. We need to be doing something different than what we had been doing. Because what we just were doing has led to our blindness. I don't want to push that too far, but okay, verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-laws, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. Remember, how many righteous people were required to save the city? Just 10. So the angels say, hey, if there are any, you know of any righteous people, any in your family, you better go get them. Verse 13, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So justice has insisted. Justice has been personified. I will just make the remark here. Sometimes people are tempted to read the Old Testament and say, but this just doesn't apply in the New. There's nothing like this in the New. The standards changed. It's all grace, yada, yada, yada. We need to move on. This is, God acted a certain way in the Old Testament, but he acts a different way in the New Testament. And so I just want to say to you, beware of that, right? Even in the New Testament, where we are encouraged to believe so fervently in the power of the gospel being preached, there does come a time when people are responsible for responding to the preaching of the gospel. And Jesus tells his own disciples not to attempt the recipients of the gospel from being judged according to their responses. Here's what I'm referring to. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart that house or city, shake the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, isn't this interesting? Look at this parallel. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So, the idea that God is going to be infinitely gracious and judgment is never going to come on the people who reject God, that isn't true even in the New Testament. There is a season in which the gospel is preached. There is an occasion for you to respond. But then there does come a, proverbially speaking, an expiration date. And after that point, you don't get to repent anymore. And even those of us who are commanded to preach the gospel, there does come a point when our responsibility to preach it to you has expired. And we shake the dust off our feet and we go and try to find someone else who will listen. That's harsh, but I'm reading the text. Those are the words of Jesus. Tell me that you read it differently. That's what the text says. Sodom and Gomorrah had opportunities to respond. They would not. Well, but God doesn't do that anymore. Well, you better not read Matthew 10. Sounds like Jesus says that same principle still applies. Verse 14, so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters. So evidently he had some married daughters and some unmarried daughters. And said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. The New Living Translation says, but the young men thought he was only joking. I've put this sentence in bold in my notes. I think I even have it on the screen. They lived in a culture where God does not punish evil. So when somebody said God was going to punish evil, it was a punchline. It was a joke. Well, we're back in that culture again today. People think that they can do anything and everything and there'll never be a consequence. And when there is a consequence, they think it's unfair. What do you mean? I stole all this money and I should have to give it back? And we laugh like it's absurd, but you understand that you hold the minority position in our culture now. It isn't wrong to steal, it's wrong to get caught. And it's only wrong to steal if you're somehow privileged. If you're underprivileged, then it's fine to bust a window open and steal a television because somehow that's going to provide racial equity. It's going to improve the lot of people. No, it isn't. It actually is destroying the businesses in a part of town that need the businesses, need the economic activity. You're running some business owner out of his hard-earned money, and you're ruining a place that somebody could have had a job. That's what you're doing. And you're doing that all for the sake of your convenience and your greed. It isn't moral at all. You don't accomplish moral ends with immoral means. Verse 15. When the morning dawned, let me back up just a second. The church has not yet, the American church in which I've lived and participated, I'm now 52, the church has not done all that it needs to do in repairing, establishing, and dealing with racism. We haven't. In my ministry here, I've been here 11 and a half years, we have attempted to establish relationships with a sister Black Baptist church in town, and the relations have grown. Are they what I wish they were? Well, not yet. But whenever they need a facility for a gathering and they don't have space in their building and we don't have a conflict, they use our building. When they need to baptize somebody and they didn't have a baptistry, we opened up our facility, got our baptistry ready, and they had services here. I've guest hosted a pastor installation service and a baptismal service, and I've had the pastor at Corinthian Baptist preach here. It's on purpose. I'll do it again as God provides opportunity. I want to be deliberate about doing what we can to make it clear that we really believe Genesis, that God has created all people in His image and after His likeness, and that all people should have the gospel preached to them and they should have an opportunity to follow Jesus and join the company of people in Revelation chapter 5 and in Revelation chapter 7, where every tribe, tongue, nation, language, and people is a part of this company of the saved. We have been part of a Hispanic church plant for the last 4.5 years or 5 years here. I'm not going to tell you that I've done everything exactly the way I wanted it done. I'm not going to tell you I've figured everything out. I will tell you we continue to relate well to La Hermosa, the beautiful church. And we try to support them and strengthen them and encourage them. The language barrier is significant sometimes. It's difficult. But we continue to relate to them. I am pleased to have contact pretty consistently with a catalyst of Spanish-speaking churches through NAM. He's a good man, and I'm grateful for him. We need to keep doing those kinds of things deliberately. Amen? And so, having said that, the fact that we haven't finished it and we haven't done everything even that I wish we should do and could do, and we've got more work to do, doesn't mean that I've forfeited the right to say to the culture, what you're doing isn't helping. And so rioting and destroying neighborhoods doesn't help us get closer to social equity. When we identify bad police officers, we need to kick them off the force. And they don't need to have access to law enforcement anymore. if you don't like black people, you don't need to be a law enforcement officer. Right? So you need to do something else for a living, but we don't need to give you a gun and a badge and let you go out and hurt people because you don't like their skin color. Right? On the flip side of that, being a good law enforcement officer is hard, and there needs to be accountability, right? There's nothing wrong with us filming what they do so that there isn't a he said, she said thing. It's clear what's going on is legit and proper. And so they've got the cameras on their vests, and absolutely, let's absolutely do that. Let's provide accountability. But to be clear, we don't need to be trying to provoke them. We don't need to be calling them names. We don't need to be disrespecting them. It's somebody's daddy. It's somebody's son. It's somebody's mama. It's somebody's daughter. So we need to treat them with respect. We need to know that they've got a dangerous job. We need to have regard for them. And as Christians, we need to set the tone, right? And that means sometimes we need to reserve judgment until the whole story's come out so that we know the judgment we're making is based on the facts and not based on what somebody said who has an agenda and they're trying to do things one way or the other. Okay, verse 15. I know I'm talking to friends tonight, but we don't know who all listens to what happens in here. We record it and we post it on the internet. And if I, in some small way, can be a voice, a prophetic voice about what the church needs to be doing, and somebody else will listen, then God bless that. So, okay. Verse 15, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed, swept away in the punishment and destruction of the city." I don't know how many daughters he has, but evidently the two daughters that he was willing to give away, those are the two daughters he takes with him. Evidently the daughters who are married and the sons-in-laws, they don't come with him. Verse 16, well, let's stop there. We're going to find even more grace in verse 16 and beyond. I would have liked to have gotten farther than that, but that's okay. We'll pause there in verse 16 so we don't go too much farther. Appreciate you guys studying the Word with me, being attentive and thinking about these things. May the Lord add an additional blessing to His Word and to our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for an opportunity to study Your Word, to think about what it is to be Christian in the modern age, and to have that consideration prompted by Genesis 19. We are grateful that You are stirring our hearts, that You're teaching us, that You're causing us to reflect on what is good and right and honorable, what You would approve of and what You would disapprove of, about how, as the church, we've done some things that are in accordance with Your direction and Your instruction and yet need to do more. Lord, we pray for more opportunity, and we pray for less politeness and more earnestness in developing strong relationships across racial and ethnic lines. And I recognize that we can't be totally passive in that process. We need to be active, and we also need to be receptive when it comes from another direction. Bless our relations with our brothers and sisters of every stripe and kind. Lord, bless us as we consider your character in the face of a culture that doesn't even believe that You judge anymore. Help us to live in light of that judgment and call our culture to repentance. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.